Michael's going to stay up here, and we're not going to get too crazy with it, where like he goes, and I'm like, you know, but he's going to play a little bit underscore. Part of that's just to keep it short for me, because you know I have a tendency of talking a long time. But the other side of it is I just want us to not break the spirit of worship that we've had this morning. And I pray that today, my prayer for us today is that the distractions, the hindrances to our worship would be alleviated this morning. As we come face to face with what the truth of God's word is. You see, the first century church in the book of Acts, verses 42 through 47, is a brief description of what they experienced. And I'm going to read it for you, but when I read it, I want us to focus today on the aspect of the awe and the praise to God that they had. So the scripture will be up on the screen. It says this, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." You know, there's some translations as you read this passage of scripture that connects the awe. The actual word there is a word we don't like to use nowadays when it comes to our relationship with God. It's fear. So we know the New Testament says perfect love casts out all fear, and so we rebuke that in the name of Jesus. But the truth is that the first century church had a sense of righteous fear of God. It was almost as the writer C.S. Lewis said about Aslan, who is the lion in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe and all the Chronicles of Narnia. What they say about Aslan is that he's not safe, but he's good. And C.S. Lewis nailed that, because that's really the heart of the first century's approach to God. It was, God, you are incredible, you are great, you are majestic, you are powerful, and I don't know what you're going to do. So you're not a safe pick. It's not a safe pick to follow God. It's not a safe pick to be a Christian. Because you see, our God isn't safe, but he is good. And I think we miss that in worship. When I say we, I want you to hear what I'm saying here. I am called to speak to our local church. I could preach about all the other churches, but God hadn't called me to do that. I'm talking about us. But I'm also talking about the global overall church, every Christian that I've ever hung out with, and I can look in my own life and see inconsistencies. And this is what I see sometimes, is that we have a safe relationship with God. We know what he's going to do. We think we know what he's going to do, and we put him in a box and we say, God, as long as you operate in this box, I'm going to worship you. But when you operate outside of that box, I get uncomfortable and we got issues in our relationship. And what we see in the first century church is the first century of church had a fear of God because they weren't exactly sure what he was going to do. The apostles were doing supernatural things. And as they broke bread in their homes together, and as they prayed together, and as they studied the word together, and they studied the apostles' teaching together, God was doing miraculous things in their midst. And some of it was what you and I would imagine of miracles, of people who were sick being healed, but some of it was just relational breakthrough. People who absolutely couldn't see eye to eye were now sharing meals together. And you ever seen that before, where God does that in a relationship? And so they're seeing that on a consistent basis, and people are like, whoa, there was nothing off limits. God was doing the impossible in their midst. You see, the only appropriate response to the presence of God is worship. The only thing that makes sense when you and I are in the presence of God and we know that he is in the house. You know, the scripture says where two or more come together in his name, there he is in the midst. That doesn't mean that God's not present when you're by yourself. But there is something unique about the gathering of believers. That's why the first century church was encouraged. Continue meeting together, because there's something powerful when believers are together. See, we all play a unique, very small part of the overall body of Christ. And unless we're in fellowship with one another, at least we're in, when we're in experiencing relationship through the local church body, that's when we really start to see God come alive in a way that we wouldn't see him come alive if our relationship with Jesus consisted of us and an iPod and nobody else. And so the first century church was in awe. And not only the first century church, I think what's interesting is in the original language, it says that every soul, meaning everybody, not just those who lived on the kind of communal life of the early first century church, but also those outside that were outside of the faith, they were in awe of what was happening. And so I want us to hear this today for our own lives. We need to be in awe again of God. I want us as a church to be at a place where our response to the presence of God is just pure and undefiled worship. But you know, so many of us have things that hinder that. I know in my life, for every single one of these four hindrances I'm going to share today, I see them evident in my life in one way or another. They pop up, and just when I feel like I've, you know, mastered one, the next one pops up. But what I want us to see is that for every hindrance that we're going to communicate this morning before we start to worship again as a congregation, God has an answer for it. And so as we address these issues, and as we confess these hindrances to God, and God alleviates them, I pray that what would the response would be from us would be a type of worship that we've never experienced. Not because it's crazy and there's a lot of hoopla, but because hearts are pure before God. And that the Holy Spirit of God would move in this place and we wouldn't be safe, but we'd know he's good. You see, in the midst of worship, there's no such thing as the comfort zone. God pushes you past that because as long as you're comfortable, you can't worship. So what's the first hindrance in my life, in the life of the local church? It's this, it's disbelief. If you're taking notes, number one is disbelief. And what that means is this, when the words of the song, for example, the song Good, Good Father we sang early in the service. You're a good, good father. That's who you are. And that one part says, you are perfect in all your ways. You know, what happens sometimes in our life is we're singing those words, but our conscience catches us and says, hold on, time out, God. You're good in a lot of ways, but you're not perfect in all your ways. Because you dropped the ball on me a couple years ago. Remember that, God? Or we're in the middle of a difficult circumstance and we're really struggling trusting that God is good because there's so much junk happening. It's like, God, where are you? You guys saw one of the newspaper articles today. It said, you know, God isn't helping. God isn't stopping all this craziness in the world. And it's almost an anger from people. And you know, we can get all judgmental and be like, how dare they print that? But the truth is, we feel that way sometimes. I know I do. Like, God, where are you? And so when we're sensing that and we're feeling that, then what we're sensing and feeling inside is different than the words that are popping up on the screen. It's different than the actions that we're being called to do. And so there's like this stop, there's this hindrance. And so our words don't form out of our mouth anymore and we just sit there or we just stand there and we say, okay, I want to believe that, but I don't believe it. But you know, Jesus came in contact with somebody like this. They wanted their child healed and they said, I believe. God, Jesus said, do you believe? He said, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. It's like, I believe some things, but I don't believe everything. Help me in the areas that I don't believe everything. So you're here today and you're like, hey, the thing that's hindering me from worshiping God is that I don't believe everything. And I say, okay, that's fine. But don't let that stop you from worshiping. Don't let that hinder you from worshiping because you don't have to know everything. You just have to say, God, help me in my unbelief. Now, there's some of you today that have a wayward child. There's some of you today that have a sick spouse or a sick family member, or you just have a difficult time right now financially or whatever it is. So when we're worshiping and we're saying you are perfect in all your ways, you're like, I'm not sure if that's true. I'm not asking you to believe everything. I'm just saying, say, Jesus, help me in my unbelief. And then the barrier that stops our mouth from moving, the barrier that stops us from standing and lifting our hands. We want to lift our hands like we believe it, but there's something deep down that says we don't. Say, Jesus, help me with that part that I don't believe. You know, we see Thomas deal with this in the scripture. In John chapter 20, there's the story of Thomas, and Jesus has appeared to his disciples, and he shows them his wounds, and he says that I'm here. Well, Thomas wasn't there when that happened. And so Thomas ends up hanging back with the disciples, and they're like, you don't understand. We've seen the Lord. Like, it's all true. Like, he really is God. Like, this is all real. And Thomas is like, bro, I didn't see it. So until I can touch the holes in his hand and I can place my finger in his side, I won't believe. And some of you say, man, that's so weak, that faith. But you know, Jesus' response to that wasn't to say, well, forget you, Thomas. You're not ready yet. Go sit outside and pout. Jesus hears Thomas's unbelief and then shows up one day when Thomas is hanging out with the disciples, and he walks right up to Thomas and he says, do you believe now? Here, let me see your fingers. Place them in my side. You see, we serve a God who, even in the midst of our disbelief, he'll meet us in the middle and say, I'll show you. You want me to show you? I'll show you. So if that's been your hindrance, I pray that today you recognize we serve a God who's not angry that you don't believe. He just wants you to know that he is here. You know, I think a second hindrance, and I think this is kind of a big one, disobedience. You know, sin wrecks lives. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, sin no longer has the power to steal your eternity away from you. Sin no longer is being held over you by God saying, because of your sin, you can't have a relationship with me. Because of your sin, there's a great distance between us. See, the cross bridged the gap. But if we're all honest with ourselves, everybody who said yes to following Jesus at one time or another and got wet in a baptistry, whether it was a really nice one or it was like our ghetto one that we got, whatever your experience was as following Jesus, the truth is that all of you, and including me, still struggle with disobedience and sin. So one of the hindrances to worship is we hear a song and great are you, Lord, it's your breath in my lungs. And you recognize with that breath that you give me, God, I still really mess up. And I said this to my wife the other day, or man, I hurt that person the other day, or I didn't tell the full truth at work so I could get that contract, or I'm really struggling in an area of my life that nobody else knows about, or whatever it is that you wrestle with in disobedience to God. It hinders you from worshiping. Why? Because your conscience isn't clear. And every time you try to sing something, and every time you try to do what it is God's called you to do, that sin just pops up in your mind. And the enemy, you can just hear him. It's like, you are not worth anything. With that same mouth, you're going to worship God right after you said what you just said, really? And so for many, we just stand there. We're like, oh, can we just get through this music, please, so I can sit down and be a spectator? Because this is making me uncomfortable because I have disobedience in my life. Can I speak some truth here this morning? We all do. And here's the promise of what the gospel is really all about. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you're here and you're like, man, I really wanted to sing earlier, but man, I just, there's this issue between God and I. And I said, just deal with it. Confess it. You're like, it's not that easy. Well, if your heart's broken over it and you confess it, Jesus is faithful to forgive you. So you might be hearing that's what your hindrance is disobedience. You keep falling short. You keep missing the mark. And because of it, you don't feel like you're worthy to worship. None of us are. even the craziest ones, the ones that are on stage behind the microphones with the arms raised in the air, have areas of disobedience in their life, and they have to consistently come back to God and say, I'm sorry, forgive me. So the second hindrance is disobedience. The third is dissension. Dissension. This one is wreaking havoc on churches around the globe. And it even shown signs of trying to hinder what God is doing here at Good Life. And what dissension means is that you're good with you and God, but you can't stand the person next to you. Or somebody else who considers himself to be a believer. You can't get over what they did. Now, we talked about this last week. And some of y'all were like, I need to come clean. I've got some issues with some other people. And God moved in your midst, and I'm grateful for it. I've been praying for you all week. But this is a subject we need to talk about every week. Because from the second we leave here, we come in contact with more people who are probably going to hurt us or disappoint us or not meet expectations. And when that happens, we get frustrated with them. And when we get frustrated with them, dissension begins. We assume the worst of them. Jesus tells a story. This is what he says. If you are going to give an offering, and you recognize that your brother has something against you, stop. Go and make amends with your brother. And then once you've done that, then come and give your offering. This is Jesus. This isn't somebody else. This isn't, you know, I feel like some days what people would say is, no, come to church, worship, you know, keep giving, but then make things right later. No, Jesus says it's this important. Don't even give. Just stop what you're doing. Don't get up on a stage. Don't put a dollar in the offering plate. Don't stand up and sing a song. Go make things right. Because what Jesus is saying, and it says it later in Scripture through the apostles, how can you say and how can I say that we love a God that we can't see, but we hate a brother who we can see? It's foolishness. And so we want to believe that our worship is just between us and God. But the truth is if our relationships with friends, our relationships with other believers are messed up, it messes this up. Because it's not just you, you're part of the body. And so when you've got an issue with another person that's a part of the body, God wants you to get that right before you worship. Because if that's messed up, the body of Christ is not worshiping fully. If the hand is upset at the foot and they're rearing back trying to hit each other, you can't worship in the midst of frustration with each other and dissension. Now, one of the ways that we kind of get over this is we try to find ourselves in churches where we can blend in, where we can just show up and where nobody's going to confront us with anything and no one's going to talk and we can just have our little time with Jesus. And that always falls short. Because dissension is a hindrance to your worship. Some of you today are wondering why you've never been able to break through and worship with God. Whatever that means to you. I remember for me, I was 20 years old and I had never raised my hands in worship. Now, I'm not saying that only spiritual people raise their hands. Some people just raise their hands because they like to do it. But in my heart, the reason I wasn't raising my hands had nothing to do with me and my relationship with God. It had something to do with me and my relationship with somebody else. And not until I got that right was I able to lift my hands. Now, that's just a really small, kind of silly example. But for some of you, you've been racking your brain of you've been reading the scripture, you've been praying, you've been coming to church, but you can't figure out why you can't break through. And I want you to, instead of looking up to God, I want you to look around you and say, who is it that I've got issues with? Because until that's addressed, your worship's hindered. My worship's hindered. And here's the last one. It's distractions. You guys might know what I'm talking about. You're hearing the word being taught or a song's on and you're like, man, I want to get into this, but what do I got to add to the grocery list? Or, man, I really, really want to worship right now, but man, how are we going to make ends meet till next payday? Some of you are doing this right now. You're like, how long is this due going to go? Because I got to change my fantasy football thing before 1 o'clock. You see, we look at countries like India and China and parts of South America and Central America, and we laugh and look down upon their idol worship. Because there's people who really worship like cows and trees and baby dolls. And we think, how silly is that? But an idol is anything that takes your mind's attention and your heart's affection away from God alone. I'm gonna say that one more time. An idol is anything that takes your mind's attention and your heart's affection away from God alone. And we might not be worshiping and bowing down to baby dolls, but man, we've got a lot of things that we worship. We're distracted, constantly worrying about this or that, and it hinders our worship. You know what Jesus says? Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough worries of its own. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus knows that we're distracted people, and he consistently communicates to us the importance of laying those things aside and focusing on God alone. One of my favorite songs when I was a kid was the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Some of us are just distracted. And you know, we live in a day and age where we try. I think I'm going to record our next staff meeting. Because I want you to know how much time and energy we put into trying to create an environment that doesn't have distractions and is focused so you can worship God. But you know, I feel like sometimes that's not helping. Because when I read in scripture, I read about a guy like Paul and Silas who had just gotten beaten almost till they were dead. They're stuck in the bottom of a prison, chained to a bunch of prisoners in the dark dampness of the jail cell. They begin to worship and sing to God. And when they do, the foundations of the earth shake and everybody's chains come loose. I want to worship like that. Where I don't care if the music isn't just right, or if the key's a little high, or it's a little warm, or I can't read the scripture. What does that word say? Oh, that word's misspelled. I need to send an email into Jason. I just want us to get to the place where it's like, we could have a million distractions on here, but we're all focused on God because he's that big. You don't think there was distractions in the jail cell in Acts 16? There was a million distractions, but Paul and Silas were resolute on worshiping God. They said, God is bigger than the distractions. Now, we're going to continue trying to be as distraction-free as possible, but I need to trust that you recognize it's also your responsibility to prepare yourself and to set your eyes on Jesus. You know, in the book of Proverbs, Solomon says, don't look to the left or to the right, but let your gaze be straight forward. The writer of Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. And so there's a lot of hindrances to our worship, but none of them should stop us this morning. So right where you are, there's nothing more important than the next few moments of your life. There's nothing more important than breaking through these things to say, God, I'm going to set my entire mind's attention and all of my heart's affection on you alone. And check this out. Why? Because, God, you are worthy. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes and